Good morning and welcome to our Sunday service. The writer of Psalm 150 calls us to praise with these words. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the writer leaves us in absolutely no doubt whatsoever that we're to use everything available to us to praise and glorify God. So why don't we do that now by singing together The Lion and the Lamb. Hallelujah. What a great way to start our time together. Well, this is a significant Sunday because as of next week, we'll be able to return to our normal church services back at the church building. So that's the plan. We'll start meeting at 9 o'clock. And I sent out an email this week to the regular fellowship to explain how that will work and some of the things that we've put in place for that service. If you're planning on coming to ABC next Sunday and you didn't receive that email, perhaps you can just drop me a quick email to the address on screen and I'll make sure you get copied in on that information, because it's important we all know how things are going to operate. But essentially, as of next Sunday, we'll be meeting together at 9 o'clock at the church building for our breakfast church service, which is fantastic. However, what that does mean is that for the next wee while, we are going to stop our online services. And the reason for that, and it's with a very heavy heart that I do that, because I recognise that people have come to rely on our online services who perhaps don't attend ABC as such. But I do feel that for us as a church, we need to focus on restarting our Sunday services. And that needs to be my focus. And I need to give all my attention to that. As it happens, with it being the summer holidays, we would normally not do our seminar series anyway, so things would be cut back anyway as far as online content is concerned, but I realise this might leave some people a little bit in the lurch, and I'm really sorry for that. It was a really difficult decision, but as I say, I just feel that I need to give my full attention to restarting our services when we gather together at ABC. Hopefully come September time, when the new sort of school year starts, we might restart those online seminars and take it from there. But we need to evaluate everything that we're doing as a church and just think about what's the best way forward. If that does happen to leave you in the lurch, if you've come to rely on these services for your spiritual welfare and you're not able to come to ABC for actual services, there is still a lot of online content on our website. I just put up on screen now a list of the sermon series that are either audio files or video files that are on our website, and it may be helpful for you to go back and start one of those series again, and if you didn't hear it the first time, then it'll be new to you, or it might be a good refresher if you've heard it before. So that's one way forward, perhaps. Or it may be that there are other local churches that are continuing to do online services, and it might be useful to tap into that. So I appreciate this is a change, and I wish we had the capacity to continue to do our online services as well as restart our physical gatherings. But the fact of the matter is that resources are limited, and I can't do all of that. And I just feel that my focus needs to be on the gathered community, at least for the short term, while we move over summer. So what that essentially means is that today is our last online service together for the time being. But I'm hopeful that it's going to be a really good one, that the time we're able to spend together is meaningful and transformative and enlightening and all those things that we hope studying the scriptures together can be for us. So with that in mind, let me pray for us and bless us during this time, and then we'll turn to the word of God together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the provision of online services. We thank you that during this time of COVID, we've been able to meet together in this way. So we want to thank you for all the ways you've blessed us through this online content. And Lord, help us to navigate the way forward. Help us to know how to continue to feed ourselves and the people around us with the good things of God. And this time that we're able to spend together this morning, would you bless this, Lord, with your presence, with your spirit, as we study the scriptures together, bring a revelation to us. Help us to understand the scriptures in ways we've never done before. And help us to be transformed evermore into the likeness of Christ. We ask all this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this morning, as our final online service, we are continuing our series looking at life with Jesus. And I want to look at a passage that reveals the intimacy of Christ. We get to see Christ at his most vulnerable, I would say, in the midst of his personal prayer life. And we'll see some, I believe, some amazing things from that time. It is, of course, the time where Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest and his crucifixion and resurrection. So the passage we're looking at is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'm going to read the passage to us, starting at verse 32. Mark writes this. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." It's an amazing passage, isn't it? Where we get to see Jesus, I think, from our perspective, seeming to be at his most vulnerable. He gathers together his disciples and tries to get them to keep watch. And it all adds to that sense of tension and vulnerability as Jesus intimately prays to his Father in heaven. And we have to acknowledge that within this, there is a lot of mystery. There's this whole battle of wills between what Jesus wants and what his Father wants. And we're left wondering how that dynamic of these of the two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, seemingly having a difference of will, and yet having to work that out through relationship. And so that I think that raises all sorts of questions for us. We'll get into that in just a moment. I guess what we need to do is look at some of the practicalities of this first to sort of set the scene. Because it's interesting, isn't it? We're told that Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus does this thing where he gets most of his disciples to settle, presumably near the edge of the garden. And then he takes his three closest friends a little bit further into the garden and gets them to to sit down or stand and keep watch. And then Jesus goes even further on his own to pray and to work through what is before him. Which then raises the question, how did the gospel writers know what Jesus prayed when he was on his own? You know, we are told that Jesus prays this prayer where he talks about the will of the Father. How did they know that that's what he prayed? The only thing I can think of that must have happened is that after Jesus' resurrection, when he was appearing to his disciples on numerous occasions, on at least one of those occasions, he must have spoken to them about this night in the garden and told them what had taken place. Maybe they questioned him on this particular occasion. You know, you can imagine the disciples saying to Jesus, you know, what happened that night when we went out to pray? Why didn't God answer your prayers? Or what did you pray during that time? What was the purpose of that time we spent together, if straight after that you get arrested and crucified? So I imagine Jesus must have taken some time to say what took place in the garden, to explain to them. And in that regard, what we do know is we're given a very short account of what was a night of prayer for Jesus. You know, we're told that Jesus says this three-line prayer. It's found in verse 36. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. That's a very short prayer for a night of prayer. I think we can accept that this is what Jesus told his disciples, and the gospel writers record the essence of what Jesus prayed. But this is not a verbatim account of what he prayed. And indeed, we're told that he goes and prays this on three occasions. And I imagine it was a true wrestling of prayer as Jesus spends this time with his Father. So we have to understand that as the context, that this is a recollection of the night, not a verbatim account. I also think some of the ways in which Jesus speaks to his disciples is quite interesting. We have this situation where the disciples are asked to keep watch, and yet they fall asleep, and Jesus seemingly rebukes them for that, or challenges them on that. You get the sense, don't you, that Jesus felt a little bit let down by his disciples. You know, this is Jesus's hour of need, and his disciples seem to be unaware of that. But what's interesting is I hadn't thought about this until this week, and I was doing some reading on this passage. I'm quite surprised Jesus takes that tone with the disciples when on another occasion Jesus does this. The tables are turned. Jesus sleeps when the disciples are in distress. Do you remember the occasion where Jesus and his disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and a storm whips up and the disciples are battling the storm and they're fearful of their losing their lives? And Jesus is in the boat with them. But what is Jesus doing in their hour of need? Jesus is at the end of the boat, sleeping. So now the tables are turned, and Jesus is in his hour of need, and the disciples are sleeping. You wouldn't blame the disciples if they turn around and said, well, this is what you did. You know, it's that sort of scenario. Well, maybe we'll come back to that as we work through this passage and see how, while it looks that Jesus did the same as the disciples, actually there are significant differences. So we'll come back to that. What we do know from this passage is that on three occasions, Jesus retreats to a quiet place to pray. And here there is this sharing of wills in prayer. And I think that is such an important, strong image for us to hold on to. Let me read that verse again, verse 36. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." One of the reasons why this prayer that Jesus prays seems to stand out from the pages of Scripture is because it kind of contradicts what we've come to know of Jesus already. You know, Jesus has spoken about his death on numerous occasions as something that he is determined to do. His whole life and ministry has been heading towards the cross, and he has known about the cross throughout that time. And indeed, our theology of Jesus being the second person of the Trinity, present at creation, it compels us to believe that Jesus was always involved in the salvation plan for humanity. And yet all of a sudden, here in this moment, it comes across that the cross and Jesus' crucifixion was not part of Jesus' will. But I don't think that can be true. We know from the scriptures that Jesus always planned to head to Jerusalem, to have this showdown, to be arrested. He knew what was going to happen, and he took action determined to make that happen. In Luke chapter 9, we hear of Jesus turning his face towards Jerusalem and heading for this climactic moment in all of history. So what is Jesus expressing here in this articulation of his desire to avoid the cross? Well, I think this is a process that takes place in prayerful conversation with the Father that we all need to come to understand. You see, something takes place for Jesus that allows him, that gives him the strength to go through all that he has to face in the next day or so as he's arrested and crucified. This is where we look at what Jesus is going through alongside what the disciples are going through at this point, and we see a difference. If we look at the disciples, and when Jesus sort of rebukes them, we read this, verse 37. "Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I find it really interesting that Jesus talks to the disciples. He's asked these three disciples to keep watch. It comes across that Jesus is very much wanting the disciples to protect him, to serve him, to help him during this hour of need. And yet when Jesus rebukes them, he talks about them staying alert and awake, not for his benefit, but for their benefit. He says to them, so that you will not fall into temptation. But we have to ask ourselves, what was the temptation? Was the temptation to simply fall asleep? That doesn't seem like an unreasonable thing, to fall asleep. That's not a sin, is it? That's not a crime, as it were. You can fully understand why the disciples are falling asleep. It's been the end of a very long, troublesome day. They probably had they've had a meal together. They've had supper. They shared supper together, so they're probably quite well fed. But it's more than that. Luke's gospel actually says that the disciples were exhausted with sorrow. They were at their emotional limit with all that Jesus has shared with them. They were at that point of exhaustive despair. And what I would say is that when the disciples and Jesus head towards the garden, Jesus is also in that exhausted state. He says in verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." So Jesus and his disciples are so overwhelmed with sorrow. They're exhausted. They're at the point of death. Very similar, might I suggest, to the point that the disciples got to when they were in the boat fighting the storm earlier on in Jesus' ministry. We read in that story how the disciples fought and fought and fought until they were utterly despairing, and they did the one thing available to them, their last resort. They wake Jesus up, and what do they say to Jesus at that point? "Do you not care if we drown?" They say to Jesus, "We're going to die. There is no hope left. We're at that point of utter, exhaustive despair." I would suggest similar to how they felt on this night. What's interesting is that Jesus and the disciples may have felt the same way as they entered the garden. But after this night of prayer, as Jesus spends time with the Father, Jesus ends the night not displaying that same exhaustive despair. Far from it. He's moved through that state of that sorrow to the point of death, to a point of determination, and might I suggest even hope. And I think that is the key. That is the key difference to the story of the disciples in the boat. The disciples in the boat are at that point of despair, and Jesus is found sleeping. And what does he say to the disciples? "You of little faith." You see, Jesus in the boat was able to sleep. Why? Because he was because he had hope, because he knew that the Father was with him, that the Father would look after them. The reverse is true when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, in the sense that the disciples are sleeping because they're despairing, but Jesus is still the one who has hope. Why? Because he has wrestled with his Father in prayer, and he has gone through the point of despair to the place of hope and determination. And I think that is what I feel we need to take from this revelation of Jesus' prayer life. If Jesus himself had to go through some of the darkest days, and during that time had to wrestle with sorrow and despair, and travel through sorrow and despair to get to a point of determination and hope, how much more do we need to do that when we face our hours of darkness? You see, Jesus' circumstances didn't change. What was before him didn't change. He knew before the Garden of Gethsemane that he was going to go to the cross. He prayed, and he still had to face going to the cross. But he moved through sorrow to a point of determination. And my friends, this is true for us. There are going to be dark nights of the soul for us. There are going to be situations that we face that don't have a positive outcome. There are circumstances where we might face serious ill health. We might face a loss of a job or a circumstance or a breakdown of a relationship or something like that. And that situation is not going to change. There are plenty of occasions where we do not get healed from our ailments. The question is, will we remain in a place of despair, or can we, like Jesus, spend time with the Father, bring our will together with his will in a conversation, and move through despair to a place of determination and ultimately eternal hope? That's quite a journey, isn't it? But it is a journey that I see here Jesus taking. And so when Jesus says to the disciples here, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, I don't think Jesus is saying watch and pray that you will not fall into the temptation of falling asleep because you're tired. That doesn't make a lot of sense. What I think Jesus is saying here is he's saying watch and pray so that you will not fall into the temptation of despair alone, never moving past that point, just getting to that point of giving up. Stay watchful, stay alert, because you need to press on through despair to get to the point of determination and hope. That's why the disciples needed to stay awake, so that they wouldn't despair. Sadly, they didn't get it at that point. And when Jesus is arrested, they flee. Or maybe they did get it eventually, because they get to experience Christ. And they receive that hope as they realise that Christ has conquered all. Christ has won. Christ is victorious over the grave. It is a journey that we all have to go on. The important thing is that we stay watchful and prayerful in our moments of sorrow and despair. Because as we do that, as we stay watchful and prayerful, we find the route through sorrow and despair. Does that make sense? It's not an easy journey. It's not an easy road to walk. But it is the way of Christ. And it's the road that we're often asked to travel. In a moment, we'll ask our three questions of this passage. What do we discover about Jesus? What do we discover about ourselves? And what can we take forward from this? What difference is this going to make moving forward? Again, that last question is probably the most important. And it may be particularly apt in your present circumstances. Well, we'll deal with those in just a moment. But why don't we sing again and reflect on this amazing Jesus who went to the cross for us.
Amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace.
Okay, so thinking about our three questions, firstly, what do we discover about Jesus? Well, I think we discover that Jesus, at times, had to process things. We tend to think of Jesus having everything sewn up and having and the wisdom of the divine, so there were never any question marks or anything like that. But here we get to see a very human Jesus who, when it came to dealing with emotions and response to circumstances, he seems to go through a process. He wrestles with the situation. And in that, I think we discover for ourselves what it is to overcome circumstances. You know, not every circumstance can be changed by prayer, but we can be changed by prayer. Jesus works through a circumstance and comes out with a determination that stands him in good stead moving forward. And so I guess that leads very much onto what do we discover about ourselves. I think we discover that we have the capacity to do that if we're willing to make that journey. You know, Jesus invites us to pray to the Father. Jesus promises to be interceding on our behalf when we do pray. But we know from experience that when we pray, yes, sometimes circumstances change, and sometimes miraculously so, and hallelujah when that happens. But sometimes they don't. And sometimes we need to be prepared for prayer to change us rather than our circumstances, so that we move from a place of desperation, of despair, of hopelessness, to a place of determination and hope. Jesus shows us that path to walk along. And I guess the third question, what are we going to take moving forward from this? Is that question. How are you going to face your next trial? Because my friends, trials are guaranteed. Dark nights of the soul are guaranteed. Difficult situations are ahead of us. How are we going to face them? Because I think if we can be determined now to do the right things in those circumstances, to come before God honestly and openly, bring our will into the conversation while also hearing God's will, then I think that stands us in good stead, and we can make that transition to determination and hope. Yeah, we almost need to decide that that's going to be our approach before those difficult circumstances hit. So have a think about, you know, either the circumstances you're in right now and how you're going to respond, or how you're going to respond when those circumstances arise, because they will do. They do for every single one of us. None of us are immune to the difficulties of life. So how are you going to respond when that happens? Boy, there's a lot there for us to reflect on and to work on, isn't there? Well, I wonder if we can say the Lord's Prayer together, and then I'd love us to sing Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, which speaks of times of blessing, but also times of difficulty, and how throughout it all, God is good and he will see us through. So let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so let's sing together, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord.
blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name.
And so there we have it. We've come to the end of this season of church life with all its ups and downs. And you know, the last year and a half, there have been many downs. It's been a difficult year. But God has been good and he has seen us through this. And we have an exciting season ahead of us. You need to know that God is with you, that God is good, that he is for you, and that he wants to bless you. And your circumstances may try to tell you that God is not on your side, or that even that God doesn't exist or doesn't care. But don't listen to those circumstances. Listen to the scriptures. Listen to God's Spirit witnessing to your spirit. Listen to the cry of God's heart that says you are loved. You are a deeply valued child of his. And be determined that come what may, his will be done in your life and in the lives of those around you. Let's conclude our time together by singing one final song. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. My Jesus, my Saviour.